Well, welcome back to another episode of FBC's Pastor's Talk with Mike and Jared. It's good to be back again this week. Thank you for joining us. And our topic again is our God. So, Mike, why don't you tell us a little bit about this week and what we can expect?
Well, thanks so much, Josh. I mean, it is good to be back. It's good to do this weekly. And, we hope that you guys are not just appreciating it, but actually, just it's beneficial to all you guys who are able to watch this. So if you remember last week, we looked at probably the most well-known passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right? And we talked about God's sovereignty over times and seasons and events and occurrences in our life. And we talked about those things, obviously, under the sun perspective versus he changes language there to under heaven. And so it'll never make sense, as we talked about, that under the sun, if we just look at those things in and of themselves, they're a big waste of time, if you want to say. They are truly meaningless. It's like kind of grasping after smoke. But we saw that transition at the end of chapter 2 and heading into chapter 3, that with the hand of God, seeing it from the hand of God and as a gift of God's, then everything becomes meaningful and vitally important. And so if you look there at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I've seen the business that God has given. Those three words change it all, that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And then three verses later, he says also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. If you stop there, again, vanity, but then he goes on and says, this is God's gift to man. And so that's what we covered last week. So, Jared, again, obviously, it's once again good to see you, but would you add anything to that just to clarify some things or just any thoughts you have based on last week's?
Good to see you guys once again, too. No, I mean, this has been amazing for me and so encouraging, not only just to see what the book of Ecclesiastes is really about and to see how early God enters into the book in the right perspective, but even to be encouraged already in my personal walk, just to see that everything can have meaning. And then the particular time we're going through right now has a purpose and God is in it. So just to see that in the book of Ecclesiastes has been so encouraging. So I look forward to our continued talk today.
It's such a blessing to just think out loud through the scriptures. And so, I would even encourage you guys who are able to do that with someone else. It's been a huge blessing and benefit in my own walk. So today we're going to go ahead and fast forward all the way to the end of the book, this book on wisdom. And I say kind of all the way, yes, but then we're going to kind of jump through these mountaintops, if you want to say, of some of these chapters that we can go through as we head all the way to the end of the book. And some would say there's kind of this melodic line, if you want to say, or this tempo through the book. And I think we'll see that as we just walk our way, really starting in chapter 3 and then moving all the way forward. But let's go ahead and look at chapter 12 first. Let's start there and then we'll go backwards. So look at chapter 12 with me. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so here we have it. He closes up the book. The preacher, as he's called all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, he closes up this book. And essentially what he says is everything of vital importance, not everything that he possibly could have said, but everything that's of vital importance for you to consider, I've put in this book. And it's almost like a parent or, a sermon. Sometimes in a sermon, a preacher will say, hey, listen, if you haven't heard anything else, please listen to this, hear this. And so what's he say? He says, dear people under the sun, I experience everything that one could possibly experience. I experience all the pleasure. I experience all the money. I experience building and having all the stuff. I experience all the wisdom and knowledge that one could possibly acquire. And it all kind of comes down to this. And so in other words, he says, if we get this, then life under the sun, if viewed from over the sun, will make all that life under the sun make sense. I know it's kind of a mouthful, but if we, by God's grace, kind of supernaturally, obviously it's by his grace, understand that the end of the matter is this, then we not only get through the toils, but we actually can enjoy and have joy in the toils. And so according to these verses, the summary of the end of life is fear God and keep his commandments. And you hear this kind of same language that I would say the same writer in Proverbs says in Proverbs 1:7, where he says, fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then we kind of see, well, it's the beginning, but it's also the end of the matter. It summarizes all of life. And so, Jared, you know, this term fear, we get certain images in our mind or what we think fear means, and to keep his commandments. And some may have this almost cowardly posture as you kind of like fear God and you kind of tiptoe around the king. And some may say, well, no, it's just more of this appreciation or respect of the king. And so when you hear this, Jared, what's your thoughts? What comes to mind when you see fear God and keep his commandments?
Yeah, I mean, when it comes to the writer here at the end of the book, I think in essence, he's calling them one last time to this summary statement of what it means to look at everything from above the sun, to look at everything from under heaven, from God's perspective with him in view and your relationship with him in view, and him having made life meaningful now because you do know him and you're not seeking ultimate pleasure in the things of the earth anymore, but rather you're redeeming it now as one who is a child of God. So yeah, it's definitely this idea of certainly you are cognizant of what God, how God would have you to live, keeping his commandments, but it's not this fear and dread. I think you're right. Like I have a neighbor here in the neighborhood that I get together with quite often and do a study with him. And he has a Roman Catholic background and he talks about how he grew up and almost this fear of God that you were so scared to get out of line that God would just crush you if you did any misstep. And what that leads to is actually not keeping God's commands. It actually leads you to paralysis. You do nothing because you're so scared to do anything. And that's not what the biblical fear of the Lord is. I think of Psalm 112, one, I think it is, where it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in God's commandments, because he knows that they're right. He knows that God's perspective is best. I think of 1 John, where John says that God's commandments, when we're walking in love, they're not grievous to us. So the fear of the Lord, yes, it's certainly always having a perspective of God's view on things and that everything matters. And God wants us to live a certain way, but it's but there's joy in the midst of it too, which is what the writer has been pressing at this whole time. And so I see this as just his summary statement, tying it all together at the end, that we are to live in the fear of the Lord, which is essentially from above the sun perspective.
Yeah, I mean, and I think we'll see that as this is a summary statement of really what he's been saying the whole time. You know, it makes me remember some of the people who are going to view this. I'll remember a guy named Sean Higgins, and I remember him preaching through this book, and he had this picture that many years ago he said it's almost this moment by moment, day by day, that you view everything as one big worship service. And so there's freedom in worshiping, right? There's this freedom in worshiping the Lord. And so you do that as you think about, you know, the start, you know, you start with creation itself. And then you just work your way event by event and day by day in your life with this full recognition that God gets all the glory and all of this is a gift of the Lord. And so keeping that at the forefront of your mind as we're living, you know, life together. And so here's the thing, though. Those who are not the children of God toil through many of these things, many of the same things that the children of God do, right? I mean, a lot of this things that we do are the same things that those who are not the children of God. But for those who are not the children of God, they toil and they come to the end of, you know, what I've said before, the end of the tether. And they look back and the purpose for the pursuits. And at the end of the day, they say, what's it matter? We're just going to die anyways. We're going to vanish and it's all over with. So who cares about how or what we do? Well, we're on the flip side. Obviously, the children of God toil and struggle through the same types of things, but they've been empowered to have this under heaven perspective, which gives them, again, the ability to enjoy and have joy in the process of the toil. So let's go ahead and turn all the way back to Ecclesiastes 2, if you would, with me. And, you know, we'll just kind of methodically work our way through chapter by chapter. We're not going to hit every chapter, but just to see this summary statement really is what he's been saying the whole time. So as we all know, just quick reminder, we saw in chapter 2, the first week, where was that first pivot point is what Jared called it, where he says, verse 24, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And then, you know, we looked at the seasons, as I said last week. There's a time for this. There's a time for that last week in chapter 3. So then, but then jump all the way to chapter 5, and we're going to land here for a second, because I think it's another major pivot point in the book. Look at verse 1 with me. And you see this fear God and keep his commandments in this text. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. So they, those who are not the children of God, know not what they are doing and that they're doing evil ultimately. And then jump down to verse 18, and then I'm going to get Jared's thoughts on some of this. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And so, Jared, I mean, it appears here he's saying eating, drinking, and toiling in labor in and of itself is from the hand of God, and that in and of itself is the reward and the gift. And so how does that change one's perspective on those day-to-day occurrences in this life when it appears the actual toiling and laboring itself are a reward?
Yeah, and that's interesting because we talk so much about how Ecclesiastes, in the realism of it, in the brokenness of the world we live in, keeps driving us to the next life. Think about the next life, and how that's when everything will truly be as it is. And that's ultimately true. But these places you're pointing out do show that the writer, along the way many times shows that actually now you can have it be redeemed and, have joy in the midst of it by God's grace. When you do it unto him and for his glory and from his perspective. There are things to enjoy now, and that's not wrong. And that's what, again, was the big takeaway for me back in our first portion in chapter 2, that there can be things of the earth can be enjoyed now. And that comes from the hand of God. And we can give thanks to him because, you know, life would be really, really long if we had nothing to enjoy here. And God is a giver of good things. So, that's a clear thing that he keeps pointing out, whether with toil or with even just food and drink or other pleasures.
You know, you said there towards the end, you know, life would be really long. And it just jumped down to verse 20. And you see him, he talks to this, actually. You know, we say life is, I mean, the Word of God says life is a vapor. He says here in verse 20, for he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. That's in the NASB. And then the ESV says, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. And so you see this life of fearing God and keeping his commandments as we eat and have joy in the toil and the labor. Is a life actually that appears will move quickly, as it literally says God keeps this or keeps our hearts occupied with it. And, you know, so Jared, do you see this not only theologically? I mean, that's what it says, right? He keeps our hearts occupied as we have joy in the labor. But even experientially, as we're living life, walking in the spirit, and seeing things both in what we would consider the good times, but also the bad times. So you have any thoughts on that, Jared? Or the times of adversity, I guess you could say.
Yeah, I guess I can say I've experienced it both ways, both when thinking from above the sun perspective and when going through things that other people would come up and or make comments and say, wow, I don't know how you're doing what you're doing right now with everything going on. Or I don't know how I don't think I could do that. And I just realized, well, wow, it didn't seem to me like I was going through a difficult time, a trial or things with a season that was maybe more of a meat grinder, if you will. And it was because of God's grace of, through his spirit, having that above the sun perspective, empowering me, but also to have joy in the midst of it. But at the same time, there have been times where, no, you are looking at it from under the sun perspective, being selfish, trying to find ultimate joy, in things of the earth and being, cranky, if you will, when they're not working out the way you want. And you totally, it seems like life is just slogging along and you're going through the meat grinder. And, but I've seen it. It is true. But by God's grace, you can have joy and meaning in things, and things can go quickly. And so it is a motivation, actually, to see things from above the sun, to not only experience the joy that God gives, but even just the, life seems to breeze along a little more easily.
Yeah, I mean, obviously with this series, we wanted to, you know, kind of get above the fray, if you want to say, we're going through the midst of what's called a pandemic. And so if you jump over to chapter 7, I think he speaks to what we're talking about, but also speaks directly to what we're going through. And so look at chapter 7 with me, verse 14, where he says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." You know, I just had the chance this week that I just went through and just sat down and read the book again. And I was just jotting things down as I was going. And it just, these verses just jumped off the page at me. As Solomon, it appears, is saying, you know, listen, you won't fully understand to the fullest, the most clear eyes possible, every single situation and every single circumstance, and be able to answer every single question about those things. In many cases, you'll never fully see all the ways that God is using each and every event and circumstance and season to do for our good and for his glory. And so how do we respond to believers in each and every event and circumstance? And these verses speak to it, right? It says, in the day in what appears to be prosperous, be joyful. When times are hard and you don't understand, consider what's going on, and remember, we're not always going to understand it. We're not always going to understand the purpose even behind it. But even with what we're going through right now, what it does do for sure is when life doesn't make sense, even for us as believers, I know for me, it seems like you just depend on the Lord more. And, you know, it really humbles me. This situation is amazing in so many ways. I've said to my wife so many times, it is amazing to me that two men or women that appear to love the Lord, that know the Lord, they're God-fearing people and they're walking with him. And yet it's like their perspective and thoughts on this very pandemic is different. And almost like you feel like you're on opposite sides of the fence. And so for me, I know it's just driven me to be on my knees more, because I don't understand it all. It's like I can't grasp it. You have any more thoughts on that, Jared? What's your thoughts?
I think it does drive you back to the basics many times of just you and the Lord, and things are very raw. Things are very poignant at that time, and it drives you to prayer, to his word, and even pouring out your heart to other people, but allow other people to speak into your life and you know, directing you back to the truths of God's word. And like you said, and I think in the book of James, verse 1, where it talks about how where he wants to give us wisdom, he will open-handedly give wisdom in the midst of trials. But that doesn't always mean we know exactly why he's doing it or how it's going to end. But yet, at least the baseline wisdom of, hey, you are my child. I love you. I'm causing all things to work together for good. And you can have joy in the midst of these even difficult things. So, yeah, I mean, it's just amazing to me how we go back to the Old Testament here in the wisdom literature. And it's just, we're seeing the same things we see throughout the whole Bible.
Yeah, amen to that. Again, same thing. We'll get close to wrapping it up here. So jump over to Ecclesiastes 11, and he just keeps plugging away at this. And this, I think in a lot of ways he's saying what he said in chapter 7, obviously in a more vivid way. There's a clear example here, but he says in verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You know, in some ways, the same thing we were just saying, which is we don't know how God literally puts life in a living being in the bones, you know, of a structure. You know, there's scientific things out there that we walk through and whatever, but we don't fully understand all of that. And yet, we know that it is of the hand of God. And it may not all make sense, but we can praise God and have joy in the midst of, again, whatever situation and circumstance we're in. And so let's wrap this thing up and finish once again with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and 13. I think if you just read it, you'll hear a lot of what we just said, which is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so at the end of the day, for those who have a relationship with the Lord, we can have joy. And that's the encouraging thing to me, that even in the most horrible, difficult, hard, toilsome situation, we can have joy and enjoy the literal process of it. And we've been empowered supernaturally to be able to have that. But the interesting thing about wisdom literature is if you just look at some of the things in and of itself, one who's not a child of the Lord can even agree with it and attempt to live those things. I mean, you see this in Proverbs 3 where he says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God. And so, Jared, I just want to wrap it up with thinking of one last thing, which is, what do you say to someone who says, okay, I see what Ecclesiastes is saying. And when you look at the things of the earth, and when I walk through all those things that he's bringing up, that it's kind of this one big never-ending treadmill that's taking place. And as you get to the end of the treadmill, the one on the treadmill kind of looks back and he's like, I didn't go anywhere. And I didn't do it perfectly. And so I ran, I pursued, I increased, I decreased, and I advanced nowhere. I just run on the treadmill and then I die. And he says, I see the meaningless in all that, but I also know that I can't perfectly do all these things and I don't see them all the time perfectly. And so at the end of the day, that's vanity too. And so what do you say to someone that's like, I see what you're saying, but I don't get how to have this relationship, this under heaven perspective?
Yeah. I mean, the person who responds to Proverbs that way or wisdom literature, they have it backwards in two respects. Number one, they're trying to do these things without that relationship already intact, without the relationship with the Lord in the first place. Which we know doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by what we do. It's by his grace. And of course, in the New Testament, we get the clarity that it's his gracious provision in Christ and the merits of Christ alone and our faith in him. And it's only then that you then can, not only have that relationship with God, but then even have the right perspective of what your works do and what they're for. And so it's backwards in that sense, but also it's also wrong in the sense, yeah, you get the sense of trying to do this so God will bless me, or I'm trying to do it just so things go well in my life, which that's all well and good. And yes, Proverbs and the wisdom literature, we've seen places in the real world, in the workplace or in relationships that, yeah, when people generally follow these things, things generally go quote unquote well. They have less heartache and less difficulties in their life because God's wisdom is God's wisdom and it's his world that he built. So it's going to work in that sense. But there's so much more to it than that. First of all, we want to know God eternally. We want to know him beyond this life. But secondly, the true joy that's going to come that the writer here is talking about is only going to come when you have that order in place. You know, and you're only going to have that perspective, and you are going to ultimately be thinking about the next life. You know, I think about the next phrase here that the writer pulls out here in verse 13. where he talks about, for God will bring every work into judgment, or 14, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. That there should cause also the non-believer to pause and say, whoa, everything, and really think that, yeah, it's not just getting my life directionally correct. This would be overwhelming, and it should drive this person back to say, how did this guy know God? And how did knowing God change everything first? And then he tried to live and did live by his power from the above the sun perspective.
That's so good. It goes back to, I think, the first week where that subtle but enormous pivot changes your perspective from what everything's meaningless or vanity or like smoke to now everything's meaningful. And it's just so encouraging as a believer. I mean, it's a really encouraging book. And I think, Jared, you would agree with me on that. And, you know, I hope people see that now when they read the book of Ecclesiastes, that everything's meaningful because we know the Lord by his grace and by his power. And so that kind of wraps up things for Ecclesiastes. You have any last thoughts before we close this out?
Yeah, just again, so thankful for what the Lord taught me. I mean, again, would not have been driven to this had it not been for the COVID-19, and we would not have had this format. I've been driven to this format, and so it's been really encouraging to talk through it, and to learn something about God's words is always exciting, but then just to be encouraged practically regarding something that's going on in our life, but yet equipping us for whatever whatever comes across our path. So, yeah, so thankful for it.
So now that we've finished another episode, you might be wondering what we're going to do next week. Mike, you got some ideas on that?
Yeah, I mean, thanks so much again for just, you know, joining us and partaking in this. It's just been such a blessing and encouragement to us. And so, yeah, looking forward to next week. You know, we're excited. It's something maybe that we don't talk about it a lot, which is evil. You know, first of all, what is it? Where did it start? And how do we as believers discern it? And how do we respond then in the midst of things where we see are evil? And so I'm pretty excited about that, talking through that with you guys.
Well, thank you for tuning in, and thank you, Pastor Jared and Pastor Mike. For more information about Faith Bible Church or about eternal life and forgiveness of sins that only Jesus can offer, please visit our website at faithcanton.com or contact Pastor Jared or Mike at jared@faithcanton.com or mike@faithcanton.com. Also, we want to invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/faithbiblecanton or via YouTube at youtube.com/faithbiblechurch. From all of us at Faith Bible Church, goodbye, and we hope to see you next time.